Well, what have we been talking about these past weeks? Grace. Is that a worthy topic to talk about? Oh, yes, it is. You can't talk enough about grace, I'm finding. You know, and it's such an exciting topic. We need to be rehearsing that topic over and over and over. And we need to, and I'm finding this is really important, to couch everything that we teach and talk about, couch those things in terms of or in the context of grace. This book is a statement of God's grace to us. Every page, every verse, every paragraph, and everything that we look at, we can look at it in the context of grace. Remember I said that a few weeks ago? When you read the scriptures, read them through the eyeglasses of grace and not legalism. Very, very important. So we're talking about grace. And I want to talk with you some more tonight about grace in the church. But before we get to tonight's topic, I want to review quickly with you some of the things that we had shared in the past few weeks. We initially began our discussion out of the fifth chapter of Romans at the end when Paul says that we're in the reign of grace, where grace is reigning, that we're under that reign now. We're no longer under the reign of sin, and how important that is to understand. Well, that launched us into a discussion of grace, which we've been in for several weeks. And I'm trying to examine grace from every possible aspect that I can think of so that I can communicate to you some of the things that I believe God's showing me. He wants us to know. But we talked about growing in grace, didn't we not? Remember that? It was about, what, 6 weeks ago? Something like that, 6, 7 weeks ago? Do you remember the elements that are essential for an individual Christian to grow in grace? What was the first thing that you had to do? You're to grow in grace. You remember? It begins with E. Expose. Very good. All right. Expose yourself to grace. Very important. You can't grow it until you expose yourself to it. We expose ourselves to it how? By exposing ourselves to Christ in the Scriptures and through our Christian relationships. What's the second element that's important and essential for growing in grace? Remember the second one? Appropriate. Good. We got to appropriate. We got to make it ours. Okay? We've got to receive God's grace. We've got to believe He wants to be gracious to us. We've got to believe that He wants to fill our lives. Appropriate it. Now, there's a third element just as essential as the first two. And without the third, we're not going to be growing. What's the third element? Pass it on. Express it, right? Good. All right. You guys are with it. All right. This is exciting. It's like a mini church, isn't it? Uh-huh. All right. So now we're growing in grace. Now, as individual Christians grow in grace, now we can have Christians here and over here and over here and over here growing in grace. But then when the focus shifts to the church, is the church growing in grace? How do we know we have a grace-filled church, a gracious church, a church where people can come to and they feel what? Accepted. They feel accepted. Boy, that is so important. That is so important. The home and the church both need to be a place that you could call and you could identify as a refuge for imperfection. The home needs to be a refuge for imperfection. The church needs to be a refuge for imperfection. Does that sound good? Does that sound right? Does that sound like something we want? And so for the church to be a gracious church, it first must be a place that's accepting. That you can go to, you may have sinned, you may have backslidden, you may have been rebellious, you may be hurting, you may be frustrated, you may be confused, but that church needs to be a place that you know that you can go to, and no matter what situation you're in, you will be accepted and ministered to. That sound like a place you'd like to go to? You'd like to be a part of? So a grace-filled church is first a church that's accepting, and then because they're accepting, they know that they've been accepted by God first. I mean, I know that even though I sin and rebel from God, I know that I can come before the Lord, and I know that He accepts me. I know that my sin may grieve Him, I know that he's not real pleased with my behavior sometimes, my attitudes. But I know that he accepts me. I'm confident. That's the very thing that allows me to go to him. He doesn't wag his finger at me. He doesn't sneer at me. Then when he thinks about me, he smiles. Isn't that wonderful? Because we're accepted by him, we can be accepting. That's the first and most significant mark of a grace-filled church. And then you remember the second mark? A grace-filled church, because they're accepted and accepting, they are what? Open and honest. Whoa. Open and honest. The people are learning to be truthful. The people are learning to be open and honest with who they are and where they are. Why? Because they're in an environment where they know that they are accepted. Doesn't mean that they won't be disciplined. Doesn't mean that they won't be dealt with or helped in some manner. But they know that as people, as individuals, as persons, they're accepted. That allows them, that opens the door for people to grow and become more open and more honest. Does that make sense? Important to... The third mark of a grace-filled church. Remember the third mark? Giving and serving. That church is a giving church, it's a serving church. The people give. And not just money. They give of their time, they give of their energy, they give of their talents, they give of their abilities. They are people who serve because why? Because they know their God, they know who he is, and they want to serve him. And they've been freed up to serve him because he has so wonderfully been working in their lives. And then lastly, a grace-filled church is one in which the gifts of God's Spirit are being exercised. The whole range of gifts, remember. Every single gift that's mentioned in the Scriptures and some that aren't even mentioned are being exercised. People are stepping out. They're stepping out and they're serving. Someone came up to me the other day and they say, I want to know my spiritual gift. How do I find out what it is? I said, did you hear my sermon a couple weeks ago? He said, well, no, I wasn't here. Well, get the tape. No. I said, here's what you do. I said, first of all, I said, what do you like to do? They told me what they like to do. I said, what are you good at? I said, all right, good. Now I want you to go and pray and ask God to convert those things in your thinking into some kind of ministry, some kind of service, and begin to step out and do that. Now, you may or may not be gifted in that area that you're stepping out in that you're good at. But the point is, that's a trailhead. That's a place to start. And as you start serving, as you start giving yourself away, something happens. All of a sudden, you're focused in on spiritual things, and God's Spirit begins to work in your life, and he causes things to surface. He awakens things in your life called gifts that were there all the time. But it's got to take a mindset first of a person who's willing to give and serve. Too many times, sadly, Christians sit back and they think, well, I'm not going to do anything until I know what my label is, and then I'll think about it. Right? Yeah, we want to get our label first. Then we get the label, and then we say, well, okay, I'm not sure if I like that label. You see? No, find out what you're good at. That's what Jackie did. That's what I told Jackie a few weeks ago. I said, what are you good at? She told me. I said, good, now go do it. And let God surface in you. Let him awaken in you the things that he wants to awaken in you. So we've talked about the growing in grace, each one of us. We've talked about the marks of a grace-filled church, things that characterize that kind of church. And remember, we're asking ourselves, is our church a gracious church? Are we growing in grace? Are we a church that exhibits those characteristics? And all of us have to be thinking that. All of us have to, that has to be, beloved, by the way, a focus of all of our prayers. God, make us a gracious church. God, make us a faithful church, faithful to you and faithful to your calling in our lives. Isn't that an exciting thing to pray about? Oh, yes. Yes. Because if you like to come and you like to feel accepted, then you got to believe that other people like to come and feel accepted and loved and appreciated and valued. If you like to feel significant, feel like you really count with God in terms of someone significant and you have a definite role to play in his plan and kingdom, then you got to believe that other people do too. What an astounding thought. God wants to use me. I can't get over that. I look at my life and I can't get over it. I can't hardly believe that God chooses to use me. You got to be on the inside of me to understand how I can be astounded at that. I've had conversations with some of you, and you know you have access to my life, and you know what I'm talking about. But let's talk tonight about what can be done to build more grace into the church. We need a strategy. Now, we've looked at characteristics. We've looked at things that are significant. But we need to have a strategy to build grace into the church. Now, I want to talk about three different topics, and they're all woven together. The first one is this. As I said, what can we do to build more grace into the church? And I've broken it down into four elements. Now, there may be more, but these are the only ones I could come up with. The first thing is that we got to talk about grace. We got to have some teaching about grace, right? And not just from the platform. We got to teach each other about grace. We got to be lifting up that word and that concept and that idea and that reality to each other. We've got to be teaching each other about grace. It's got to be a topic of conversation. Now, some people have shared with me, they said, well, when are we going to get done talking about grace? When are we going to move on? And I go, what? When are we get? We hope we never get done talking about grace. You got to understand how important and how significant this topic is. We worship a gracious God, do we not? And so we need to, first and foremost, grace needs to be taught over and over and over. And when grace isn't being taught, then what is being taught? Legalism. If grace isn't in the forefront of our thinking continually, our flesh will automatically resort to what? Legalism. To rules. And rules produce condemnation. Grace produces freedom. And so for each one of us, we've got to be teaching, thinking, talking about grace. We've got to pray about grace. We've got to say, Lord, give me new insights about your grace. As we read the scriptures, we've got to say, Lord, back here in Job, show me your grace. In the 10th chapter. You see, wherever you are, you can pray that. God hears that prayer. He wants to reveal his grace to you. And then when he reveals something of his grace, you can share it. You can teach somebody. You can say, ooh, I was reading in Job. Let me tell you what I found. And you can get somebody else excited. You can bless somebody else's life with a little teaching on grace. So teaching is essential. We got to have teaching on grace. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I can tell you guys are excited about this. Secondly, in addition to teaching, we must have a shared vision about grace. Shared vision. Not only does the vision for a gracious church rely or rest in the heart of the pastor, in the pastoral staff, in the church council, in the various leaders of the church, but the vision for a gracious church must be shared between myself and the other pastors and the congregation. We must share this. We must all catch the vision for a grace-filled church. We must all be praying, oh God, make our church a gracious church. Make me a gracious person. Now, you may not feel real gracious. You may feel far from gracious. And you may be far from gracious. But you keep praying that prayer, and I guarantee you, God's going to make you into a gracious person. Don't quit praying that prayer. Especially for the church. Especially for your pastor. Shared vision. We've got to have a shared vision as to what a grace-filled fellowship can be. Now, we have some insight already when we examine those characteristics. We've got to have that shared vision about what a grace-filled fellowship can be. We've got to hunger to realize that vision. We've got to want that. We've got to want it so much that we'd be willing to, as I said before, pray for it, labor for it. Lord, whatever it takes on my part, I want to grow in grace and I want to add a new gracious dimension to our church. I want to be able to influence the process for grace. You catching the vision? Huh? Is this a bit overwhelming?
No.
Are you sure? Is it too warm in here? Is it warm in here? Would you open the doors, please, and turn the heater off, Brad? Get it cold in here again. Now, you have to excuse me because I'm excited about this and I don't see excitement on your faces. And it helps me when I get some feedback. I see some people going... Now, I don't mean to be insulting. I'm just telling you what I'm seeing on faces. And, you know, when you don't get feedback, you think, am I getting through? Is this the Holy Spirit? Did you leave? Are you still here? Okay, so it's important that we do this, that we grab a shared vision of a gracious church. Each one of us has got to take ownership of our fellowship. Each one of us has to take ownership. We can't afford to just come and sit and then go away and remain anonymous because, you see, God has brought you here. And you're not anonymous to God. And He wants to bless your life. And He wants to bless us through you. So each one of us, beloved, must take ownership and share the vision for making our church a more gracious church. Okay, I see some heads going this way. All right. We're on a roll here. Keep it going, Zach. Come on. We're on a roll here. All right. Now, thirdly, we share the vision. We've got to have some people who are willing to demonstrate and be examples of how grace works. Those who have actually caught the vision and been deeply touched by God's grace, those people must be willing to step out and begin to be examples and demonstrate graciousness. Talk about it and demonstrate it. That's part of what I'm trying to accomplish when I just have you share testimonies. That's not just a mindless exercise. I'm trying to get us to be sharing what God's doing in our life. Because that builds us up. That encourages us. And encourages others to step out and trust God. And so it's very important if God is speaking to you and doing things in your life that you share. And that you reach out to other people and start to give away now what God has given you. And so we've got to have examples and demonstration. No church can become a grace-filled body without a nucleus of such Christians. Would you agree with me? You've got to have a nucleus of people who have this kind of vision, who are hungering for graciousness in their church, more and more of it, who are praying for it vigorously, and who desire for their fellowship to be a place where God's grace abounds, where you walk in the midst of the people, not just in the large groups, but in the small groups, and you can cut it with a knife, it's so thick, the grace. When you can feel it, when it's heavy in the air, and you just don't want to leave. You just don't want to leave. It feels so good to be there. It feels so good to be with those people. And it becomes the highlight of your week to be with those people. You see, that's what we want. That's what we want. That's the kind of vision that we've got to catch. And every single one of us get to participate. How lovely. Isn't that wonderful? So we need at least a small group who are willing to step out. Those who've already caught the vision, to reach out and begin to touch the lives of those around them and encourage those people to touch the lives of those around them. And you see how you build those circles, those groups. Now, fourthly, we need one more element, in our strategy to build more grace into the church. Now, a lot of these things are in our church already. I'm sure you'll agree with me. But we can't be satisfied. We can't sit back and say, well, we've done a good job. Now we'll rest on our laurels. No. We still live in the midst of an incredibly hurting community and where thousands of people are lost. I love it. I got to tell you this. I love it. People come here for the first time, you know. And they've lived in the area. They've driven by this building hundreds of times. And they've been afraid of this building. They've been afraid of us. Can you relate to this now? Yeah. They think, those people up there, they're weird. They're weird. You know? Yeah. They raise their hands. But you know, I tell you, this is exciting. Almost every person I talk to that experiences this, when they come back, I say, what brought you back? They said, I don't know, but it felt good. I was a little nervous. I was a little scared. I took a seat right back there in the corner, right next to the door, where I could get out quick in case anybody tried to grab me. But I liked it there. It wasn't at all what I expected. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. You know what they experience? Grace. They experience grace. And love is all bound up in that. It's grace. Grace is the greater picture. It was nice. Some people came on Christmas Eve. Rick and Janie brought some people on Christmas Eve to later service, 9 o'clock. I'm not sure how they would have responded at the earlier service. But they... They came to the later service, and they were all uptight, a little nervous, you know, and they just walked away, and they told Rick and Jane, and they said, well, it wasn't anything like I expected. I liked it. You know, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful to be able to bring people and fully expect that you're not going to have to be, well, we're all going to worry, right, because we do this. And that's a great one, isn't it? But it's nice to think and nice to believe that we have a church that's a gracious church, pretty much. And when people come, that they're going to like it. They're going to feel something. Now, they may not want to admit it, but there'll be something good happening in them. Now, fourthly, we need a fourth element is we're going to continue to build more grace into our church. And this element is present already. Now, we need to do this. We need to take people who are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, okay? People who are committed to serving and supporting one another. Are you with me on this so far? People who are consciously seeking to learn the meaning of acceptance and openness and serving and the exercising of their gifts. We need to take those kind of people. We got to do something with them. We got to put them someplace. You see, because those kinds of people are not going to be satisfied and they're not going to be able to function effectively in this larger group. I mean, you look around, there's nearly... I'd say, just by eyeballing it, there's about 350, nearly 400 people in this room tonight. And we can't care for each other. We can be committed to the Lordship of Christ. There's no way that we exercise our spiritual gifts here. Oh, one or two people may want to speak in tongues and somebody might want to prophesy or something like that. But there's no way that all of you are going to exercise your spiritual gifts in this room tonight. So we need some kind of structure to take those people who are committed to the Lordship of Christ, to take those people who are committed to serving one another, to take those people who are consciously seeking to learn more about acceptance and openness and serving and their gifts. We need some kind of structure to help those people facilitate that process. And you know what that structure is? Mini church. A small group of committed people who want to grow in grace. Isn't that exciting? We already got it. It's in place. One third of our congregation, I estimate, one third is involved in mini-church. That means two-thirds of our congregation is uninvolved in a significant small group movement or a small group environment in our church. I don't know of any other small groups going on. There's a few little Bible studies here and there, but they're closed groups. They've been going on for years. Mini-church is an integrated little society. It's a mini-church where everybody brings a word of encouragement, a psalm, a hymn, a word of knowledge, as the Scriptures describe. That's the place. That's the place where the real ministry goes on. That's the place where everybody gets an opportunity to exercise their gifts, to practice their gifts, to get their gifts validated so they can go out in the world and use them more. It's not in these large group meetings. I've long been a proponent of exercising gifts of the Holy Spirit in mini church. That is the most realistic place for that to go on. Because that's where people get an opportunity to serve one another. And if you're not involved in a mini church, no matter how spiritual you are, no matter how committed you are, you're not going to be able to grow in grace unless you're involved with some other believers who are learning to grow in grace. Unless you're in a place where you are known and you're getting to know other believers, where you're getting to be intimate with each other. Because that's the only place where you're going to learn to be open and honest, huh? We're going to find an avenue for serving. And where you're going to have an avenue for exercising your gift. It's got to go on in small groups. There's no other place it can happen. We can't be isolated Christians. We need one another. And so those four elements, those four things, I think are vital to increasing our growth in grace in the church. We have it as a topic of conversation regularly. We're always teaching each other about it, grace. That we are sharing the vision for a grace-filled church. That we're demonstrating and we're examples to one another of grace. And that we're all becoming more and more involved in some small group environment, some small group of people. We're aligning ourselves with those people who are longing to grow in grace. Important. Very, very important. And I think without those four elements, a church cannot move further and further into God's grace. And that's tragic because God's grace is boundless. It's absolutely boundless. It knows no limits. And we can grow deeper and deeper and deeper into His grace. Now, there are some things that can act as obstacles to His grace, and I want to talk to you about those for a moment. See, it's nice to have a plan. It's nice to have a strategy to grow in grace, but you also have to be aware of the things that can block the fellowship of grace. And there's three elements that I've discovered. And there may be more. I don't know. If you know of them, let me know. But I discern three elements. The first one is what we would call individualism. Individualism, that is a major block to the fellowship of grace. That's just being self-sufficient. That's the attitude that I can handle all of my problems. I don't need any help. I am self-made. I'm self-sufficient. I'm adequate, confident, and competent. Rambo. Don't need anybody. I'll go in and wipe up the whole thing myself, you see. Well, beloved, that is absolutely going to be destructive to the fellowship of grace. People who take on an individualistic attitude. That's the way of natural man. That's the way our whole world moves us, does it not? I mean, the whole idea, all the media, everything is that you got to look out for number one. And who's number one? Us. That's right. You got it. individualism. Be yourself. Be an individual. Now, there's a nice thing about being an individual, but you have to keep that in perspective. I mean, you don't want to just lose yourself and lose your sense of identity and value and meaning and those kinds of things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being totally self-sufficient and not at all being a person who is open and honest and part of a fellowship of grace. A person who comes and sits is totally self-contained. They don't interact with anybody. They don't need anybody. So they think. And they come and go, and there's very little visible fruit in their life. No one benefits by their presence. Self-sufficiency, individualism. None of us is self-sufficient. None of us is self-sufficient. God has made us, first, as if human beings, interdependent beings. We need one another just to survive in this world. We've got to have some cooperation. We've got to get along together. If we don't, we start dropping bombs on each other. But even more so, as Christians, we are interdependent. We looked a couple of weeks ago when we talked about spiritual gifts, the sections when Paul writes on gifts in Romans and Corinthians and again in Ephesians, when he describes the body being made up of many parts and all these parts are dependent upon the other parts. So none of us is self-sufficient. None of us can get along all by yourself. Now for some, that may be a very threatening thought. They expect me to get involved. Well, yes, at some point I do. And I realize that some people are not ready to get involved this moment. The very thought that you're expected to at some point in time may be very threatening and tend to scare you off. Don't let it scare you off. Come and learn how to grow in grace. Be asking God to help you. Because He will. And then as you do, and as God works in your life, you're going to find yourself fitting in. It's got to start first with you and Him. Growing in grace. And all of us fancy ourselves individualists to one degree or another, don't we? All of us are a bit prideful, aren't we? Isn't it hard to ask for help? Isn't it hard to admit that you need some help? To humble yourself? And to share a weakness and say, you know, I'm having a heck of a time with these cigarettes. Would you pray with me? I mean, that's pride. That's self-sufficiency. Well, I'll do it on my own. I'll just quit. After all, I'm the Marlboro man. I should be able to do that. Aren't we silly? Aren't we just absolutely silly? Gosh. So we do need each other. Grace life is utterly impossible as long as we cling to our self-sufficiency. Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. So beware of self-sufficiency. If I am a person who is self-sufficient, I think this is key. If I pride myself in that, if I view my life as one in which I have earned acceptance, I worked hard for where I'm at, and I deserve what I've got. Now, if that's my attitude, if I'm totally self-sufficient, I'm a self-made man or woman, then guess what? I'm going to judge others by that same mentality, aren't I? When others are struggling and having problems, they're not making it, I'm going to say in my mind, if I don't say it to them, I'm going to say, well, I could do it. Get with it. Now, I may not say that to them, but I'll, you know, they bleed all over me, and they're weak and feeble, and nothing's working in their life, and all you see is foolishness around them, and they don't know what to do next, and you've got it all together, and you did it yourself. And so you say to them, get a hold of yourself, brother. What you need to do is get organized. see. Is that grace? No. No, you're going to judge other people by where you come. But you see, if you're a person who's learning to put distance between you and pride, sense of self-sufficiency, you're going to find that you really begin to understand what it means to accept God's grace. You didn't earn what He gave you. He gave it to you when you could never earn it. A self-sufficient, prideful person really doesn't understand and know God's grace. They may know about it. They may consciously talk about it. They may have their theological categories nice and neat and clear. But chances are, they don't know God's grace. They don't know it. Because they haven't needed it. They can talk a good story, but they don't know it. And if they don't know about God's grace, if they've not been able to receive His grace, chances are, guess what? They aren't saved. You aren't saved until you're able to receive God's grace, not just acknowledge it. Faith is able to receive God's grace, not just talk about it. You see how important it is to avoid individualism and an attitude of self-sufficiency? You see how significant and important it is to humble ourselves? To humble ourselves so that we might receive His grace, and we receive His grace. When you're genuinely at a point where you're receiving God's grace, that's the only time when you're going to be able to give it away. Because you understand now the great debt of sin that's been forgiven you. And so now you can look much more compassionately at another, and you can be gracious to that person. You won't judge him. Remember the scriptures, Paul says, by the standard that you judge, you'll be judged. And if you're judging on the basis of self-sufficiency, you know, you're going to be held accountable to that standard. I'd much rather humble myself. So, God, I can't do it. And understand that others really can't do it either. There are people who just can't help themselves. They've grown up horribly undisciplined. They've grown up abused. They've grown up under the most tragic of circumstances. They've made foolish, foolish, foolish choices. And they're truly lost. How can you tell that person, straighten up? When they don't know the first thing about straightening up, right, Herb? That didn't hurt, did it? Sometimes I get carried away and excited. So avoid, beloved, avoid individualism. And when the individualist, when the self-sufficient person gives, you know what? They're not really giving. You know what they're doing? They're trading. Value for value. They don't know how to give. Because they don't know how to receive. You ever had somebody give you something? You know, a birthday present or a Christmas present or something, and you're all embarrassed, and you go, you don't know what to do, and you don't have anything for them. You know, it didn't occur to you that they were going to give you something. And you're all embarrassed. And you stumble all over yourself. That means you don't know how to receive. You don't know how to say, gosh, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that so much. Isn't that wonderful? Be careful, because if you're an individualist, you'll find the pressure to have to give back. Value for value. That's not grace. That's not giving. That's trading. That's trading. That's not what God does. God doesn't trade. He gives. He gives. The second element that's important for us, or the second thing that we have to watch out for is, I coined a new word, organizationitis. Organizationitis. This is a thing that blocks the fellowship. It's an obstacle to the fellowship of grace. Organizations are intended to serve the needs of people, not the other way around. Now, this is a constant tension in an organization as large as ours. That we've got to keep focusing on the people. The people have to be first. What are the needs of the people, not the needs of the organization? Are you with me? Our budget is people need driven. And we have a lot of support stuff going on here. We've got a graphics department. We've got a printing shop. We've got a pastoral staff. We've got light bills and all the facility stuff that could very easily be focused upon as being the end. But those things are not. They are the means whereby we work harder and better and more sharply, hopefully, at meeting the needs of people. All the ancillary services in our church are devoted to the servicing of the needs of people. And that is a constant tension for us. We have a policy in our church. We've had this for years. That if a ministry is alive and thriving and doing well, and all of a sudden it begins to diminish and go downhill, we don't work hard to pump new life into it if it's dying. We let it die, we have a little funeral, we bury it, and we leave. And then we say, Lord, if you want to raise that ministry back up, put it on somebody's heart. We don't try to save the organization. We're here to meet needs for each other. We are people-oriented first. You gotta be. Because if you're organization-oriented first, you have a bureaucracy. And a bureaucracy is nothing more than an organization that has gotten hardening of the arteries. Okay? So we don't want to turn into a bureaucracy. We're working real hard to stay an organism. A live, vibrant organism oriented towards people needs first. People should always be the first concern for us. We've got to remember that. What are their needs? How can those needs be met? How can we build up one another? How can I build you up? How can you build me up? We need to be thinking this way. What are our gifts? How can they best be developed? How can people be freed to be what God has designed them to be? And that only happens in the context of a grace-filled church that is concerned with people. I am concerned with your well-being. I am concerned with your life. I am concerned with what happens to you because God is. I'm not concerned with the organization so much. Now, organization has its place. Because you see, when you get a whole bunch of freed up people, you got to organize them. Right? You got to have some structure for them to operate in. That's why we have services at regular times. That's why we need a facility large enough to house the number of people who like coming here. That's why we have 6 weekend services. That's why we have some 50 mini-churches. See, we have to have organization. We have to have structure because without it, it's chaos. So you've got to have the organization. You've got to have the structure. But when life is given birth to, and when life gives birth to more life, then you've got to bring some organization to the process to facilitate it and to bring some order to it. Does that make sense to you? So organization always follows the life. Organization never leads to life. Okay, so we got to avoid individualism and organization-itis. Here's the third one. This is my favorite. We've got to avoid pastor-itis. Now, let me explain to you what I mean about pastor-itis. We can't look at the pastor, now be it me or whoever, as the professional Christian. Okay? You can't look at the pastor as the professional Christian. You can't look at the pastor as the one who has all the answers. Now, certainly I have a lot of answers, but I don't have them all. No pastor has them all. You can't look at the pastor as the one who has the Christian life all figured out. Because no pastor has the Christian life all figured out. But sometimes the people, you know, they get this image of the pastor, and they stick this image, which is far from the real person, up on this thing called a pedestal. And they believe everything that they could possibly believe about this person. That's a horrible thing to have to live up to. And I thank God that you guys don't do that. I'm grateful that I could come on a Saturday night. You know, I've been in these clothes all day and wear my Levi's and my tennis shoes, and I've just been running like crazy since early this morning, and come here and be accepted and have people say, well, God, he has tennis shoes on. Is a pastor supposed to wear tennis shoes? It's nice, you know, it's comfortable. Pastoritis. Some people think that the pastor doesn't have any problems. Well, those of you that know me, you know that isn't true. Or the pastor doesn't have any ordinary human needs. Oh, here's a good one. The pastor is not supposed to have any special friends, because that might be construed as favoritism. And some people really, now this is absolutely true. This happened with Ralph when he was here pastoring, and this happened with me a couple of times. People got mad because they have been considered our special friends. That we had other friends. Can you imagine that? You see, the pastor is supposed to be friends with everybody. His house is open to everybody. At any hour of the day, his phone is free for anybody to call, Kim. And Annie. Those are my wife's friends. She has special friends. I don't have any friends.
Poor baby.
Poor baby. Here's a good one. An example of pastoritis. That the pastor, there should be absolutely no end to his willingness to spend himself for others. He should be available every moment of every day. No matter what hour of the night, the pastor should be available. In a congregation this size, no way. No way. If I pastored a mini church, 15, 20 people, love to. The congregation decides, there's no way. Jethro said to Moses, you're crazy for trying to do what you're doing. You need to split the work up. In the New Testament, the scriptures tell us the Holy Spirit told the early church to appoint some spirit-filled men to supervise the work of the church, while you devote yourself to the work of prayer and the Word. So that's my primary job, is to pray and to be in the Word. I have some other things I do, too. I talk on the phone and drink coffee a lot. People ask me. No, I quit the donuts. I'm on a diet. I'm on a diet. Can't you tell? I've lost 5 pounds. Aren't you excited?
Hi.
I am. People ask me, honestly. People say, what do you do during the week? I say, oh, I just talk on the phone and drink coffee. Pastoritis. Watch out for it. It's the pastor's job to keep the church going. No. Whose job is it to keep the church going? It's the church's job. Who's the church? All of us. All of us. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact, just because of the visibility that the pastor seems to have, we lose visibility, we lose touch with the reality that the pastor is only one small part of the body of Christ. Now, certainly, I admit that I have a significant role and a significant impact, but I'm still one small part of the body. I can only do so much. So watch out for pastoritis. Individualism, organizationitis, and pastoritis. Because all three of those things will detract from the life of grace in the church. Now, one last point, and we'll be done. Living in an imperfect church. You know, beloved, there is no perfect church. Did you know that?
Right.
The church is kind of like Noah's Ark. The church is kind of like Noah's Ark. The only thing that allowed Noah to handle the stink inside was the storm going on outside. Sometimes the church can get pretty stinky inside. But you know, it's a lot worse outside in the world. Because there's hope in the church. And outside there is no hope. And our goal is to work for a great, great, grace-filled church. So that the stink becomes less and less. And the pleasing aroma of grace and love can be smelled by all of us. Now, what happens when we live in an imperfect church? What happens when you're frustrated? What can you do as a person, as a member of the body, when things aren't going the way you want them to go? When things aren't moving fast enough? When what's being taught isn't what you want being taught? What can you do? Well, the first thing not to do is don't criticize and don't point the finger. Because right or wrong, criticism never, well, hardly ever, I should say, helps. Criticism only puts people on the defensive. And especially don't criticize when it's backed up with anger and resentment, bitterness, condemnation. Be careful. We say, well, what should we do? Well, you know what you do? You begin to pray. People come to me periodically and they say, you know, we like this church. We want to start coming to this church. We're frustrated with our other church. What should we do? I say, you go back to the other church and you start praying for that pastor. You start praying for that church. You sit in the front row of that church and you pray. You pray God's Spirit into that church. And you become a source of grace. You find some other people in that church who are hungering for grace, and you covenant with them to pray for that church, to pray for that pastor. Pray. Don't criticize. That's not going to help. Even if your criticism is deserved and it's right. Because that very seldom solves anything. That only generally, in a fallen world and with fallen people, creates more problems. God can work miracles if people believe and they're willing to hang in there and they're willing to pray and they're willing to become a core group of grace-filled people who slowly, over a period of time, can influence that church. Does that make sense? But sadly, too many people too quickly want to quit. They want to leave. They want to wash their hands because it's too hard. The cost is too great. Beloved, there is no perfect church, and people are bouncing around from church to church to church looking for the perfect church to meet their needs. The grass is not necessarily greener on the other side of the fence. As many people have found out, jumping from relationship to relationship. You just trade one set of problems for a whole other set. You've just gotten used to those problems. The grass is not greener. Don't church hop. Find a church, get settled in it, become committed to that fellowship, and become committed to growing in grace yourself and influencing that process that way. If you have to leave, make sure that that's the absolute last resort. And remember, when you leave, there is no perfect church, because if there was, when you arrived, you'd flaw that perfection. So let's make a decision. Let's covenant with each other tonight now, right now. Let's covenant with ourselves, with the Holy Spirit, that we're going to build more grace We're going to build more grace into the relationships that we have now. And that we're going to bloom and blossom where we're planted. We're going to grow in grace so that God will give us more opportunities to spread that grace, to bless the lives of other people. We are going to build a greater and greater grace-filled body of Christ on this hill. We're going to force God to give us that building next door. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, you are so wonderful to us. Your grace to us truly is abounding. Father, I pray that we would become, each of us, more gracious people, and then in turn our congregation would become more and more grace-filled. That we would be a more and more of a gracious congregation. Father, we would indeed grow in grace. Father, let that be the dominant theme in our life. Let that be the dominant topic on our lips with one another. Let that be the dominant activity as we reach out to others, that we be gracious people. Father, help us, I pray. Help us fulfill the strategy that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would channel more and more people into small groups. That you would move in their hearts by your Spirit to cause them, Lord, to come to grips with growing in grace. Lord, deliver us from our individualism. Deliver us from our sense of self-sufficiency and our own isolation. Father, stir us, I pray, that we would become people who would be willing to enter the process of growing in grace. We love you, Jesus. How we want to become more like you. The Word says you were full of truth and grace. Jesus, you hung around with a small group of people. So won't we. Thank you, Father. We love you tonight. We praise your name. We pray these things now in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.